Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
We're going to be at Galatians chapter 6 here this morning. And I do want to encourage you, don't forget to sign up for the fall fellowship stuff out there. Just have a great time together as a church family. The facility that we go to, it's Firefly. Some of you remember that, but it's a great facility. They got a lot of indoor things inside there. Fire pit outside, just a great opportunity for us to just be together and things like that. And Farrell, I just noticed this. Your birthday is on Fall Fellowship. So, but I know we're going to have a special open house that you guys are planning for that as well. But if you're there, we'll sing happy birthday to you, okay? So that's just a little incentive to make sure you come, okay? I'll do that. So Galatians chapter 6 here this morning. Today's message, as we're turning the chapter, about ready to finish up this book. We got 18 verses left to work through. But today's message, now it may feel a little uncomfortable, okay, but this is good, right? This is very helpful to us as the body of Christ. I think it's all helpful to us to understand how we as believers are to be living together within the church community, and how as believers, is what we looked at last week, we are supposed to be Spirit-filled, right? We're supposed to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. And what Paul is going to do here in these last few verses out of chapter 6, he's actually going to show us practically what a Spirit-filled life looks like in the life of the church, how that actually functions out, how that plays out. So these things are helpful to us because I would hope it would be your desire, same as my desire, to be walking in the Spirit and to also see how a Spirit-filled life affects the whole, right? Affects all of the body of Christ. And I think this could be a really good blessing. But the things that we're going to talk about today may feel very uncomfortable because it might seem a little out of place for us to do that, okay? And I'll show you here at the end as we work our way through the passage. I want to give you an illustration I think could be very helpful in grasping that and understanding all this, okay? So Paul has been talking about the whole reason why he's writing this book, because it's a defense of the gospel, okay? These false teachers had come in and said, no, you have to be circumcised, you have to obey the law of Moses. That's the only way that you can actually really be a real good Christian, a powerful Christian, all that kind of stuff. Paul cuts right through all of that, no pun intended, but he cuts right through all of that, and he basically says, no, look, it is faith in Jesus, right, that we have that relationship. It's not through circumcision. It's not through baptism. It's not through all this stuff, right? It's faith in Jesus that we have that relationship. And our spiritual growth is through grace. It's not through a list of do's and don'ts, right? We follow Christ. We obey Christ. We fulfill the law of Christ, which is love. That's the serving one another. And so Paul, in this last two chapters, chapter 5 and 6, this is Paul's defense of them saying, well, look, if a person just throws out the law, then they're just going to live however they want to, and they're going to be doing this, and they're going to be doing that. Paul's like, no, 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 no. You're missing it. He says a person who has belief in Jesus, they are going to live a different type of life. Not focused so much on the law, but focused on serving one another, living a life of grace. It's a totally different type of life. And so that's Paul's whole defense. Remember, he goes through the whole thing of like a person who does not live by the Spirit, the works of the flesh are manifest. Remember all those 15 things? Then he says, but this is the fruit of the Spirit. This is how we are actually supposed to live our life. So picking that up, just coming right with that, chapter 6, let's read our text here, okay? So Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. So this is what I want you to take away with you today. A Spirit-filled life is what God uses to help the church function. A Spirit-filled life is what God uses to help the church function. Now, for those of us in here who have named the name of Jesus, we've believed in Jesus, we've repented of sin and turned to Christ as Savior, we are part of the body of Christ. And God's desire is that all of us be Spirit-filled so that a way the church will actually function the way that it needs to function. The reason why we see so many divisions in church, the reason why we see so much chaos going on in churches is because we have people who are not Spirit-filled. They're not walking by the Spirit, and they're walking by the flesh, and they're fulfilling the desires of those flesh. Remember, it's either one or the other, right? If you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not in limbo mode. No, you're walking in the flesh, okay? That's it. That's the only two options. So we have to be Spirit-filled in order for the church to function the way God desires for it to function. So as a Spirit-filled believer, what are we supposed to be doing to actually help the church function? So here they are. Number one, restore those who struggle in the flesh. Restore those who struggle in the flesh. So Paul says here, if anyone is caught in any transgression, the idea there is to restore those caught in a stranglehold or pattern of dominating sin, those caught in any transgression. Any transgression. If they're caught in that, those who are spiritual, those that are Spirit-filled, which should be all of us that name the name of Christ, because we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit, those of us that are that, our job in the church community is that we are supposed to be restoring those who struggle in the flesh. The image here that Paul is using of one who is caught in any transgression is one who has been taken over by a predator. I think this is something that we can kind of really think about with what Peter said. He said that your adversary, the devil, is walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we got to know that there are, we have a real enemy, Satan, who is lurking and he is stalking us, right? Ready to pounce on us and overtake us at any moment. When we used to live in Ohio, there was a family that we knew, and boy, they were something. They had a lot of wild animals that they kept. I mean, we're not talking just like, you know, interesting things. We're talking they had a cougar that they kept, and their youngest daughter at that time, she was about maybe 7, 8 years old, And this cougar that they had, they kept it on the property. The cougar actually started stalking the little girl, right? And so they had to get rid of the cougar because they were like, oh man, this our daughter's going to become lunch for this cougar someday, you know? So, but you think about that, right? Like our enemy is stalking us. He's waiting for us, right? And we know that as believers, there's a struggle, right? In our flesh, the desires of the flesh, it's a real struggle. And sometimes we can find ourselves in a place where we are committing, right, sin. We're being taken over by transgression. And in that case, those of us who are spiritual, what we're supposed to be doing is we are supposed to restore those individuals and help them get out of that, okay? So when someone we know, a fellow believer in Christ, is caught, it's a trap, right? They've been overtaken in that pattern of life-dominating sin. Sometimes I think we know about it. Sometimes it's obvious. I mean, even Paul said that the works of the flesh are evident, right? There's evidence of when somebody's walking in the flesh. There's sins that are very obvious. They're very flagrant. And so when we see that, when it's obvious, there's three ways I've seen response, and only one way is biblical. So here's the way that sometimes people respond to when another believer is caught in sin. The first way is rushing to expose it. There's no care for the individual. Almost in a way, it's like they are sin hunters. You know, they're looking around, waiting for somebody to trip up, to fall up. And when they do, oh boy, you know, we're going to broadcast it to the world, right? That's not the way that a spirit-filled believer is supposed to restore people. So rushing to expose it. Second way is by dismissing it all entirely. There are some people that believe that say, well, you know what? There, you do you, I'll do me. You know, that's your life. This is my life. I'm not going to get worried about it. It's okay. It's no big deal. We're not going to say anything about it. I'm just going to love them. I'm just going to show love to them. I'm never going to say anything. Well, that's the wrong approach as well. Again, there's no care for the individual. So neither of these views is right. There has to be a third way, which is the biblical way. And that is this way. We seek to restore their wayward friend. We seek to restore them. Paul Tripp says this about restoration. Restoration never minimizes the damaging reality of sin, but while it takes sin seriously, it also believes in the power of restorative grace. It believes in God's power to turn a heart and rebuild a life. And so for those of us who are walking in the Spirit, which that should be all of us who name the name of Christ, we are supposed to be having such an invested interest in the lives of our church family that not that we're out there looking for sin, right? But when we see somebody drifting, when we see somebody that has been caught, our response should be to go to that person and seek to restore them. That's what we're called to do. That's the reason. That's how the church functions together. Okay, that's what we should be doing. Now, I want you to look really at Paul's words here. It's important to follow them in order to restore those who've become entrapped by sin. Okay, because nothing else will work. Okay, nothing else is going to work. The Bible teaches 1 Peter 4:8 that love will cover a multitude of sins. Love bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things, what 1 Corinthians 13:7 teaches us. So we are supposed to be a forgiving people. We're supposed to restore individuals, not just leave them out there all by themselves to fend for themselves and basically become consumed. So we're not supposed to be some type of hyper-aware sin hunters, But when someone we know has been overcome by sin, has been overtaken by sin, we are supposed to respond with a Jesus-like rescue mission. We're to go to them in love and care and concern for them as individuals, as part of the body of Christ, because we care about them, because we love them. And we don't want to see them ruined and their lives trashed because we care about them so much. I think we all know that sin has the ability to sink its hooks in us. And really, sin is never in the sense that it destroys us immediately, right? It's pleasurable. It's something that is very attractive and it's alluring and it draws us in. But once we're in and the trap is sprung, we're caught. We can't get out. And so that's why the job of every Spirit-filled believer is to go and to restore that individual and help them get out of that entrapment. Paul knew that this would take godliness, maturity, wisdom, and a sensitivity to God's Spirit, which is why he said, look at this, look at his words. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are, help me out here, what? Spiritual. There is a huge connection between this. Those who are spiritual are the ones that are supposed to be doing restorative power and helping people get out of that entrapment. So those who are spiritual should attempt such acts of restoration. So don't be quick to dismiss yourself now. If you're thinking to yourself, well, Mike, you know what? Like, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not spiritual. I'm not a spiritual person. Remember, the previous verses that we looked at about how we can walk in the Spirit, all of us can be spiritual believers. And it's a matter of being in the Word, being in prayer, worship, right? Making ourselves available to the way that the Spirit is already blowing, the way that the Spirit is already moving, and setting those sails up so the Spirit will lead us and guide us. And so, yeah, we can be spiritual, right? I think sometimes we think those words like, oh, he's a spiritual person, right? We get these visions and ideas that this is a person who is like, you know, walking around and they're glowing and they have a halo and they're floating 3 feet off the ground, right? No, that's not necessarily a spiritual person, right? A spiritual person is one who is simply walking in the Spirit, living by the Spirit, who's in the Word, who's in prayer, who is worshiping God. That's how simple it really is. And so don't dismiss yourself from that qualification, but he says only those who are spiritual should attempt such acts of restoration. Now, let me give you a few skills here about how we actually restore somebody, okay? Number one, you must be spiritual. Look at Paul's words here again, right? You who are spiritual. If you look even through Scripture, you'll see places like I think of Moses, right? Moses, who stepped in the place there for the people of God and was spiritual and was a person who helped the children of Israel, right? You see other places in Scripture where you see these people who step in the place trying to help others, right? So we have to be spiritual. This person is willing to go to them on God's behalf to help them. They're willing to step out there and say, hey, I want to help this individual because they've been entrapped by some type of sin. So they're very spiritual. It also means that they are alive and sensitive to the Spirit's guidance and encouragement in all this. Because I think enslaving transgressions, they cause a very tangled web of things. Most of the counseling that I've done, you know, an individual comes and maybe they're struggling with some form of an addiction. It's not just that addiction, because the more you start to dig, the more you start seeing there's an entanglement of web, of sin. And so what we have to do is we have to be willing to work through all those things and break those things down, right, to get them out of all that problem. And so by being spiritual, you're sensitive to the Spirit's guidance in all this, asking the right questions, talking to them, right, showing care and concern for them. So those that are spiritual. Secondly, we need to have a spirit of gentleness. Notice what Paul says here again, right? You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. And I think this is a very fitting word here, because it's all too easy to be overly frustrated by the decisions of others, right? Like we see somebody doing something and we just go, what are you doing? What is wrong with you? And we're frustrated because of what they're doing. Well, I think that's why Scripture tells us here that we need to have a spirit of gentleness. By the way, is that not one of the fruits of the Spirit? Right? So if we're spiritual, we are going to have this spirit of gentleness as we approach somebody and trying to help them because they are entangled in that sin. And gentleness, I think, can sometimes seem like the worst way to approach them. Right? Like sometimes I think we think of like, well, you know what? I'm just going to go over there and I'm just going to tell them what for, and I'm going to tell them that they're doing this and they're doing this and they're doing this, and hopefully that'll give them a wake-up call. That's not the way Scripture tells us that we approach them, right? We approach them in a spirit of gentleness because they've been entrapped, and try to help them. So gentleness is a good way. Restoration must be approached with a humility and gentleness, yet with a firmness that confronts the ugly reality of the sin and its consequences. Thirdly, we need to keep watch on yourself. So Paul says we restore them, we do it in a spirit of gentleness, right? But he says, keep watch on yourself so that you aren't also tempted. Now, these believers know what they are capable of and make sure that they do not fall into the same pit. So they're seeing somebody else's life that has been consumed by sin, but they themselves are keeping watch to make sure that they themselves don't fall into that same pattern or the same habit. So they're keeping watch of themselves. Kind of like a injured soldier helping an injured fellow soldier on the battlefield. You know, if you had a guy that got shot in the leg and he's like, and the other soldier comes along to help him, he's not just going to be like, all right, I'm going to help you up, but he's also, because now he's trying to help this other guy, but he's still keeping watch because, right, there's still bullets flying. And he doesn't want to get hurt or injured himself in all of that. So they need to keep watch on themselves in all of that. Let's look at a fourth thing here about restoring those. You need to restore them. I think the main skill these spiritual and gentle people must have is the ability to actually restore them. That word restore there it's often used in Scripture for setting a dislocated bone back into place or mending fishing nets that had busted. I talked with Edie here this morning because she's a bone doctor, and I asked her, I said, so have you ever set bones back in place? And she said, yeah. And so she told me, she said, what you actually have to do is you, help me, Edie, if I speak wrong here, you bend it further than what it was, and then you have to almost pick it up and then set it in place, right? Now, I don't know about you, but if my finger is already back, for someone to be like, here, let me help you, like, to me, that seems a little awkward and weird, right? But that's exactly what has to happen. In order for restoration to actually happen, things sometimes have to, in a way, come out, right? That might seem, oh, that's hard, that's, right? But that's actually what has to happen in order for restoration to actually take place, right? And so a person who restores, like a surgical precision, they do the fine work of trying to help this individual get back in place where they need to be. So all of this, it takes tender care, it takes concern for the person, but those who are spiritual should restore those who are struggling in the flesh. Now here's a good question. How will I know when it's the right time to restore someone? How will I know? Because we're not supposed to be sin hunters, right? We're not supposed to be going around looking for problems. How will I know if it's the right time to restore one? Well, there has to be an open door. I think that the person who's a wayward believer has to at least eventually be repentant, want restoration, because it's really hard to restore somebody who you approach them and you're wanting to restore them and then they don't think that they ever did anything wrong. How are you going to restore that, right? So there has to be an open door. There has to be somebody who's willing to have an open door of repentance in that. They have to demonstrate a change of behavior. Now, in Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, this is a classic passage when we talk about how we actually go to an individual and approach that individual about what's going on in their life. Now, I'm a firm believer in this. If every believer in Christ would just follow Matthew chapter 18 with difficulties in when people sin against them, or if there's a situation where there's some sin that's going on, if every believer would just follow Matthew 18, it would solve a lot of the issues and problems that go on in a church. But what happens is people don't follow Scripture, and therefore when they don't follow Scripture, it causes more issues and more problems. So in Matthew 18, verse 15 through 17, Jesus gives some very specifics in confronting sin and handling restoration in another believer's life. The restorer often has to initiate a one-on-one conversation. So this is going to the individual and explaining to them, this is what has happened, or this is what I see what is happening in your life, right? And I'm concerned about you. I see you're drifting. There's something going on in your life, right? And so we initiate that conversation. We're talking to them. Why? Because we care about them. We love them, right? We don't want to see them go off into the deep end, right? And so there's a one-on-one conversation there, okay? Then Jesus goes further, and he says, if they listen to you, if they listen and they understand, right? He says, you will have gained your brother, right? You will have gained this other individual. You would have gained what you're trying to do. You're restoring them back. But if they're just like, I don't think so, whatever, right? Okay. Then he says the next step is that you bring in a couple other individuals to help with that. And so you establish everything. Every word is established, right? Because again, what we're doing, now these aren't just like random individuals, right? These are part of the church family. These are people that know you, right? And so you bring them in as witnesses to say, look, this person is drifting, this person's caught up in sin, or this person sinned against me, right? We bring them in to help with that restoration. And if they are unwilling, that person is unwilling then to listen to their brother or sister in Christ, who's pleading with them, hey, return back to Jesus, turn back to Jesus, right? If they're unwilling to listen to now, not just them, but also a couple others, turn back to Jesus, don't live this way, don't act this way. If they're unwilling to do that, Then Jesus says you go a step further and then you bring it before the entire church. And the whole church then is calling that person into witness and saying, what are you doing? This is not how a believer in Jesus acts. This is not the way of a believer of how they should be living. And you're calling them in to witness in all of that. And if they are unwilling at that point, then Jesus says you need to treat them as a publican and a sinner. In other words, you treat them as even if they do not know Christ as their Savior. And he says that's how you treat them. Now, it doesn't mean that you kick them out of the church, but it means that if they do come, you're preaching the gospel to them and you're telling them that they need to repent and believe in Jesus. When you have conversations with them, you need to constantly be telling them, you need to repent and believe in Jesus, because they're acting as if a person doesn't know Jesus. Because a person who does know Jesus is willing to repent and listen and return back to Christ and be restored. Okay? So that's the whole process that Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 18 in all of that. Okay? Now, I say all this that it's hard work to restore somebody. But there has to be restoration in our lives in order for the church to function, right? Because we care about people. We want to help them grow and mature in all of that. So it's a hard work, but it's a good work. It's a beautiful work. And it's a Jesus-like work because guess what? That's the exact same thing that Jesus did for us, didn't he? He restored us. He ran after us, right? He wooed us to himself, right? In all of that. So let's look at a second thing now. So restore those who struggle in the flesh. Secondly, a spiritual Christian bears burdens. Okay? Verse number 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. The second thing a spirit-filled Christian does is bear the burdens of others in the church. Restoration involves one person doing hard work to help another, but bearing one another's burdens is reciprocal. It involves everybody. Okay? Sometimes you carry a burden for someone else in the church. Other times they carry yours. Jesus gives each of us a load to bear, a calling, a life task. One of the great passages in John chapter 21, I believe, Jesus is there. This is post-resurrection. Peter's there. He's out been fishing. Have you caught anything? Jesus calls out to him. No, we haven't caught anything. Cast your net on the side of the boat, right? They haul in these fish. 153 fish they haul in. Jesus looks at Peter, and he's confronting him now about what Peter had done in denying him. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than these stupid fish? Peter says, Lord, you know I love you, right? Ask him again, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Ask him a third time, oh, Peter's heart is grieved. Yes, Lord, you know all things, right? Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, do those things. Then Jesus tells Peter something very specific, and he says, Peter, he says, I'm going to tell you something that's going to happen in your life. Basically, you're going to die. He says, you're going to die for me. And Peter, looking around, that's the burden, that's the calling that Jesus gave to Peter. Peter, looking around, sees the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John. He looks at John and he says, what about him? Jesus says, what is that to you? You follow me. All of us are given a burden and a load to carry by Christ himself. And it's our calling. It's what we're called to do. We're called to bear that burden. But also, we are called to bear one another's burdens. Okay? So what does Paul mean here when he tells us that it is good for us to bear one another's burdens? Now, look at that word burden there. The word he used there is to describe a heavy load. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus said, his yoke is easy, his burden is light. We are called to bear our own load. We also find in Scripture that Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, he said that the storms of life sometimes beat down upon us And those are burdens. Those are things that we bear. Those are things that we go through. And when I think of carrying your own load, I think of a soldier carrying a pack or someone doing a backpacking. Audrey does backpacking. She's supposed to be going on a backpacking trip here pretty soon. And she carries a load, right? Hopefully in her backpack, she's going to have food, possibly water, possibly some sleeping type gear. And the more things that you continue to add into that backpack, the more things that you're carrying, you're bearing that. And when you go backpacking or you're a soldier, you have to be fit and strong. You have to be able to actually carry the load that you're called to bear. And so in all of that, if someone is in the group, if someone's in the soldier group, or if somebody was on a hiking trip and somebody sprains their ankle, well, good luck. No, what do, right? We pick them up and we help them get to where we're going, right? And then maybe render some first aid. We're bearing their load, right? I mean, are you going to sit there and be like, oh, you broke your ankle? Well, I guess just try to hobble, you know, on one foot while carrying your backpack. No, here, let me take your backpack. Here, we'll shoulder you. We'll carry you to where we need to get so that way we can render first aid and help you. Recently, we got the game, the Oregon Trail board game, and it's pretty fascinating. You guys remember playing the Oregon game on computer? You know, press the space bar to continue. You have died of dysentery, right? All that stuff. So we got this board game, and you got the cards, and you're playing, and you got to make the trail. But as you go through the trail, you pick up a calamity card. Uh-oh, wagon wheel's busted. Uh-oh. There's no fresh water. Uh-oh, you got the measles. Uh-oh, right, just on and on and on. These calamities continue. And you have to have supplies in order to do it. Well, you only have 5 cards of supplies. And when you run out of supplies, you now have to rely upon the other players in that board game to help you. So if you have dysentery and you need 2 clean waters, and you only have 1, hopefully somebody in that group is willing to bear the burden and give you a clean water so you don't die. But they can also be very selfish and only care about themselves and say, nope, you're dead. Okay? But the idea is that we're supposed to bear one another's burdens in all of that. So what does this look like practically? What are some burdens believers might suffer? Now, this is not a complete list, but these are some major ones that I think are very important that I think as believers, those who are spiritual, should be willing to jump in and help bear the burdens of another. Okay. Number 1, sickness or injuries. When we are sick or when we are injured, it's a huge challenge when we're weakened temporarily, right? And so the body of Christ, what we should be doing when we bear one another's burdens, when we hear somebody who is sick, when we hear somebody who is injured, the body of Christ should rally around that individual and be willing to help with whatever's needed. You need meals, you need somebody to do this, you need somebody to do that, right? I've even offered to mow people's grass. Now, this is not a, you know, but I'm serious. Like, if you have somebody who, you know, I got to get this done, I need to get this done, what can we do to help you, to alleviate any burden that you're bearing, okay? That's what we're called to do. Meals, rides, encouraging notes, phone calls, visits, help around the house can all be useful during the times that somebody is carrying a burden in their body of sickness or injury. Secondly, financial distress can also become a burden. The book of Proverbs, a book that highlights personal responsibility throughout, ends with a virtuous woman in Proverbs 31:20. It says that she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. When poverty comes into our life, when there's financial distress, again, those who are spiritual, right, should be all of us, should be willing to jump in and help the needs of those who are struggling financially. Galatians 5:10 says it is good for us to do what we can as we have opportunity to alleviate their burden. So whatever there might be, right, we're willing to help out. Thirdly, grief. Grief is another significant burden that believers often encounter. Death is a shock, right? We don't expect it, right? And when it happens, there's a period of time that an individual is walking through or a family is going through. They're grief-stricken. And during that time, that is a time that we as believers can come in and help bear the burden of others when they're struggling through a difficult time. Again, reaching out, calling them. I think one of the reason why we don't do this is because we think by saying something, by reaching out, it's just going to cause them more pain. But that's not the reality. The reality is for us not to say anything, to not reach out, is what causes the pain. Because it's almost like, boy, they act like they never even existed. They act like they never even were here. And they're just going on with life as normal. They're not actually bearing a burden with me and carrying that load with me. And so we're called to do that. Here's a fourth thing, persecution. I think in our modern time today, we have a lot of people that are marginalized, even in the workplace, because of their beliefs in Jesus, beliefs in the Bible, beliefs in Christianity. And if they're encountering persecution, we as believers should be willing to rally around them and encourage them and bear the burden that they are carrying in their life for all those things. How about guilt? Sometimes our burden is a weight of guilt. The psalmist said, Psalm 38:4, "For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." Sometimes people are so guilt-stricken by things that they've done in their life past, opportunities that they've missed, things that they've done, things that they should have done, things that they didn't do, regrets, right? And they're carrying this burden. And so as believers in Christ, what we're called to do, we're supposed to come along, walk alongside them, and help them bear that burden in all of that. So these are just a few ways. There's probably several others, but those are just a few that I can really think of. There's many burdens that can overtake us. So when we bear one another's burdens, Paul saw it as fulfilling the law of Christ as the law of love, as we looked at Galatians 5:14, serving one another, fulfilling the whole law in all of that. So we need to carry the burdens of others. Now take a look at verse number 3. Now this is interesting. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Now why would Paul say this? What does this have to do with burden bearing? I mean, doesn't it just seem like this might be a little out of place? He's talking about bearing burdens, but then he's talking about one who thinks he's something when he's nothing and deceives himself. I think the one main ingredient that we all need to bear burdens is humility. Not only concerned about you, 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 me, me, I, right? We have to have humility. When we are conceited, though we might not ever say out loud that we are better than others, our self-deceived self-importance will keep us from bearing others' burdens. Just like in the Oregon Trail game, somebody's about ready to die of dysentery. Oh well. Good luck. Hope you make it through the next round, right? We're only caring about ourselves. And so we need humility. The truth is that we all are nothing without God's saving grace. Everyone needs Jesus. And so we are willing to step in and bear one another's burdens. And that takes humility. It's not about ourselves. It's about helping others, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us as well. Okay? Let's look at the last thing here. A spirit-filled Christian will examine themselves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." So what do spiritual believers do? They restore others, they bear one another's burdens, and finally, the spirit-filled believers examine themselves. These verses seem like they don't go in with the rest of what Paul's talking about, but I think if you get the context of what he's saying, they actually make a lot of sense here. As I mentioned earlier, our continual work or load is different than occasional burdens, right? It's looking out for the other lives. And so what Paul is trying to show us here is there needs to be a balance, okay? It's walking down the fine line, okay, which is it's balanced and it's biblical, okay? Because on one side, you're only caring about yourself. On the other side, you're only looking at what everybody else is doing and you're not even caring about yourself. So there's a fine line that you have to walk. And when we're spirit-filled, we can actually walk that line because we're examining ourselves, we're testing ourselves, we're seeing what's going on in our own life, and we're tending to the needs there, but also we're looking at the lives of others who might be entrapped, who might be going through burdens, and we're tending to those needs as well. So we're doing both, and it's a balancing act. When I was a kid, we used to have this game called Mr. Tippett. And he was this balancing guy that you'd put on this little pole thing. And, you know, he would be balanced. And then you would add some stuff on one side. And he'd start leaning. And then you'd have to add some more stuff on the other side. And eventually, I mean, you're just getting so out of whack, right, that it would just fall over. Well, Paul's idea here is that there needs to be balance in all of that. Now, let me give you a good illustration of this, okay? Let's see here. I'll take Alan. I'll take John. Let's see. I'll take James. Let's see. One more. How about David? I think that'll be good, okay? Now, let's see here. Yeah, we'll use these stools up here. I think this would be good. Okay. So, let's see here. I'll get these here. All right, James, I think this would be appropriate for you. Let's just say, James, you're the guy that doesn't care about anything. You're just going to sit right here, and you are so self-consumed in yourself, okay? That's all you care about. You're so self-consumed, okay? Let's see, John, you'll be our injured Christian, okay? Let's see, Dave and Alan, you guys will be caring, concerned Christians, stuff like that, okay? So let's just say James here, James, if you know Christ, you're supposed to be spirit-filled, you're supposed to be looking at for the everybody else, that's things that are going on, okay? Now, John is injured, so John, maybe his foot's broken, you know, he's bearing a burden, he's hurt, okay? He can't do anything, okay? But you are so self-consumed in everything else about you. And you see John over there, John's hopping up and down, he's walking around, he's hobbling, and you may look at him and be like, oh, that's nice, but then you're so self-consumed, right? And he's nearest to you, you know him, but yet you don't really care because you're so self-consumed, okay? How are you going to help him? Scripture tells us that we got to bear one of those burdens. Scripture tells us that we need to be restoring people. How are you going to help him? You got to stop being so self-consumed, and you got to look towards John, and you got to think, how can I help him? Right? So there has to be a change. There has to be a difference. Okay. So then we have Alan and we have Dave over here, and they see John over there, and John's hobbling. He's crippled, right? He's been entrapped by some sin. And so maybe it's one, but maybe it's two. And they come alongside and they're willing to help him and to restore him. They're willing to bear the burden of whatever's happening in his life, right? Because this is the church. This is the body of Christ. And so if we are so self-consumed, only thinking about ourselves, we have the rest of the church body who is hurting, they're disabled, and they're being entrapped. And what happens to them? They become easy prey for Satan. Because Satan is walking around. He's not looking for the very fit one, is he? He's looking for the one who is easily can be devoured. He's looking for the weakest one. And so we are called to help one another and to help them grow and to mature. And so if we have people that come into our lives that are willing to point things out, that are willing to do the hard work and say, what's going on here? Why? What is happening? Those people love you and they care about you because they don't want to see you be devoured. If you have people coming into your life that are saying, what can I do to help you? And if you're just like, oh, nothing, it's fine. You're cutting yourself off from the rest of the church community who desires to help you, who desires to bear the burdens for you. Even if it's for small, simple things, right? Those things can be a very huge blessing to us. And so we got to stop being so self-consumed about ourselves, only caring about ourselves, and make sure that we're looking out at the lives of others to help them grow and to mature, okay? Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Okay? So again, this is a call for all of us to be Spirit-filled, and what this actually looks like in the life of the church. Okay? Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.